I want to talk to you about seven phrases, if I can say it that way. I titled it The Truth About Easter, but it's seven phrases, seven things Jesus said before he was heading to the cross that are very significant because he didn't just say them because he had nothing else to say. There was meaning behind everything Jesus said. Can we agree on that? Amen. There's always meaning behind what he has to say. And at the end of service, we're going to celebrate with a few in water baptism. So we're excited to be able to do that. So let me get into this because I want to find that balance. I don't want to take too long and bore you, but I don't want to go through it so fast that we don't hear what Jesus has to say to us today. Because there's some important things that happen right in the middle of Scripture. So when I thought about these phrases, and there is an outline if you'd like to follow along right there. It's chucked full of Scripture. You know, a lot of times I don't usually put that much Scripture in there. But when we're talking about the seven things Jesus had to say and how they can be significant and apply to our lives, we're going to go through them and hear what Jesus said and find out the significance or the meaning, what that means to us. So get ready to run through some Scripture. But right now, the first one is this. Write this down, number one. Here's what one of the first things Jesus gives to us. And if you'd write down complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. The first thing Jesus said as he was on his way, heading towards the cross, is in Luke 23, 34. It says that Jesus said to the Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. He said, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So this is the first truth, if you will, that we get from the cross. Complete forgiveness. Absolute, complete. Jesus just totally forgave you and me when he went to the cross. And this is the prayer Jesus is praying to his Father. He's talking to his Father, and he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, because they don't know what to do. Now, this is the message of the cross, right? This is the whole message of the cross. Now, the word forgive in the Greek means to remove guilt. That's what it means. It says that when he went to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Remove the guilt from them. Now, let me just clarify something for a moment when we're talking about this guilt. We many times, when we think of guilt, isn't it true that we don't really think about the thing we're guilty of as much as we think about the feeling of guilt that weighs upon us? You know what I'm talking about? You did something wrong. You know you did something wrong. And even though you may be forgiven, sometimes we're left with that residue of feeling guilty. So let me kind of clarify this, because sometimes we get stuck there. We think that when Jesus removes the guilt, that means he removes the feeling of guilt. But he says, no, he removes the guilt. Now, he will do that and remove, you know, he'll work with you on removing that feeling of guilt, but you got to work in cooperation with him on that, because when Jesus gave us complete forgiveness, think of it this way. If you ever had to go to court for some reason, and if you did, you don't have to tell me why, but I'm just saying that if there was something that was done wrong and you had to stand before a jury in a court, and they are going to make a decision on whether you are innocent or whether you're guilty, and the jury comes out and they say, we declare that you are innocent. You are free of guilt. That means you are free of whatever it is that you did to put you into question. It's removed. But then we walk away sometimes and we feel still guilty because we remember what we did. But Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. Remove the guilt, for they know not what they do. So that's one of the first things that Jesus gives to you and me. Now, let me help us think of it this way. When Jesus says that he offers complete forgiveness, I want you to think of the word justification. That's a big word, right? Justified. But I always learned this growing up, that if you took that word and kind of hyphenated it or broke it down, just if I'd. Say that with me. Just if I'd. Now, think of it this way. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what complete forgiveness is all about. It's like, just if I'd never sinned. Just if I've never done anything wrong. Now, we know that we've done things wrong, but that's what complete forgiveness. You can't have that without Jesus. You can't have it apart from Jesus. So when you say yes to Jesus, he says, then it's just if you'd never sinned. But Lord, I remember what I did. But Jesus says, no, as far as the east is from the west is how far I've removed your sin. So we've got to remember this understanding that Jesus, when he comes to us, he says, I give you complete forgiveness. It's one of the first things that he said. as he was heading towards the cross. Now, here's number two. Write this down with me. Immediate paradise. Immediate paradise. Now, the seven phrases, the seven sayings, when I was doing some studying for this, I was like, what are we going to do on Easter? You know, what should I preach about? Lord, what do you want to talk about? And apparently, this is a thing. You know, there's other people, as I was researching, started talking about the seven things that Christ said as he was heading towards the cross. And I thought, we've not done that, so I want to study on that a little bit. And then, ironically enough, it just matched up perfectly with what was going on with the Tenebrae service, as they talked about the same seven phrases, if you saw that. And the second thing he said was, you have immediate paradise. Now, we're going to be jumping around a little bit between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Kyle was correct. We're going to stick with the Gospels. And we're going to take a look at what these phrases were. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Whenever Jesus says something twice, listen up, right? Because there's something he really wants you to understand. There's something he really wants you to catch. So this is when he's talking, by the way, to the thief. They are on the cross. They're being crucified. He's got one criminal to his left. He's got one criminal to his right. And if you remember, one of them was mocking him. If you're the Christ, get us out of here. Save our bacon. Get us, you know, anything. Get me out of here. But the other one, on the other side, said that he chose to believe in him and that he was Jesus. And so Jesus replied to him, and in Luke 23, 43, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what I want you to catch here is that word today. They knew they were dying. They didn't think, you know, it's not like you and me. And if he said today, if Jesus told me today, you will be with me in paradise, they'd be like, what do you know that I don't know, right? But they knew something was going on. They knew this was the end. And the one chose to believe in Jesus. And because of that, he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. So this word paradise means immediately. Immediately it takes place. When we die, when we close our eyes on this earth, we open our eyes in a new heaven. When we say yes to Jesus, when we have Christ in our heart. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today. Today, that's the truth of the cross. He said, you will have immediate paradise. Now, Paul said it this way. If you were to look in 2 Corinthians, Paul was speaking and he said this. So we are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by what? Yeah, not by sight. You walk by faith. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So this is Paul speaking, and he's encouraging people because of the cross to be absent is sad, but to be present with the Lord. What great joy there is. When you say yes to Jesus and invite him in your heart because of the resurrection, you and I can have immediate paradise when this life ends. He gives us that guarantee. So, and this is where the phrase comes. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, but sudden death, sudden glory. The moment that life ends here. When you have Jesus in your heart, sudden glory. You don't miss a beat. He doesn't skip a breath. Death doesn't come and take you. Jesus comes and tells death to back off, and he takes you. Death doesn't have the victory. That's why we can talk in the Gospels about death, where is your sting, right? Because when you say yes to Jesus, he says, I'll give you immediate paradise. So as soon as we leave this earth, we're with Jesus in heaven. He says, that's the promise that I give to you, immediate paradise. Now, one of the things I found amazing, and this is just personally, but because of this promise that Jesus gives, saying that you can have immediate paradise, it was a number of years ago. I've used the illustration many times before, but I got in a car accident around 1990-something, and I was in a little Ford Festiva, and I got hit by a semi. Now, if you know, a semi versus a Festiva does not end well. A semi versus anything doesn't really end well. And my car rolled over. I went unconscious for a while. They strapped me in. They put me in an ambulance. And I remember at that time, I had just kind of gotten my head on straight. We were getting ready to go to Bible college. I had Jesus in my heart, you know, like for real this time. And I remember just the overwhelming presence of the Lord that was there. I was driving down the road, and when this semi changed lanes and hit me, I had time to say one thing. I always wondered, when I was in that situation, what would come out of my mouth? You know what I mean? And the word that came out was Jesus. That's all I had time to say. And I was driving, like I said, as a Ford Festiva, so I had a Ford logo, and that's all I could see. I couldn't tell what was happening as the car was flipping and rolling. And thank God, I was able to go home that night. Now, I was sore, I was bruised, but here's my point. When they put me in the ambulance, I didn't know yet, is anything broken? Am I in shock? Am I bleeding anywhere? I knew none of this. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being strapped down to anything, okay? And they had me strapped down in an ambulance, and all you can see is all the little circle lights that they have at the top of the ambulance ceiling. And I looked at that, and when I had that split second, and I said, Jesus, I believe his angels showed up and protected me. Now, you're like, okay, you're saying immediate paradise, but here you are. Here's what I experienced in that ambulance. There was such an overwhelming presence that took place. That could have been an extremely disastrous accident. That could have been an extremely deadly accident. But what I experienced was a great peace. There was an overwhelming peace in the middle of that ambulance. I started praying. We believe in the gift of tongues. I was praying in tongues, okay? And I'm sure they thought, we got head trauma right here, you know? I'm sure they did, but I was aware of what was going on. Old songs started welling up in my heart. And I just started, I knew I was going to be okay. I didn't know if everything was functioning yet, but I knew I was going to be okay. There was just an overwhelming sense of peace and grace, because even though I didn't die and immediately go to heaven, which is what will happen when you say yes to Jesus, even in my darkest times and even in the moments where life takes the tumbles, there was an immediate presence of the peace of God, simply because I have relationship with him. And when you have relationship with Jesus, you get that immediate peace as well. Now, I know what you might be thinking. I could use some of that immediate peace right now in my life. Anyone want some of that? Well, Jesus will give it to you, but sometimes he doesn't give it to you until the time is right, you know? You ever find out sometimes Jesus, he's never late, ever. But I found he doesn't always show up early either. He knows the exact timing. And he says that there's an immediate paradise, a sense of peace that he will give. The presence of the Lord was so powerful in that ambulance and in that hospital. It was so phenomenal. There was almost, if I can say it this way without sounding kind of strange, there was a joy. There was a joy because I knew this. I knew that because I had Jesus in my heart, that no matter what happens here today, if worst case scenario, I'm with Jesus. I had the sense to know that immediate paradise was there. So that's our second truth that we want to make sure we understand. Here's the third one. Number three, write this down. Never forsaken. Never forsaken. Jesus says on the cross in Matthew, but he also says it in Mark, but here we have it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, or that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I always struggled with this verse for a while. You know, I'm like, imagine Father God looking at his son on the cross and Jesus saying the words, why have you forsaken me? And so, to me, it was one of the most difficult verses for a while to understand. See, before I do that, let me show you a couple other verses, okay? Let me show you a couple other verses that help us in our thinking. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I believe we have it on the screen. Read that one with me. Ready? Go. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has made a promise that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Now, where else in the Bible did God say that? Well, if you were to look back in the Old Testament, he said that to Moses to tell the children of Israel. To tell them, you know, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He spoke that to Joshua after Moses had passed away. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. David, in the Psalms said it this way in Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. David is speaking, and David said, I have been young, and I'm now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He said, I remember what it was like shepherding the sheep, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, as he was shepherding them. He said, I remember Goliath. I remember my mistakes with Bathsheba. I remember my mistakes in taking a census. I remember repenting. I remember God doing phenomenal works in my hearts and my life and in my life. And all through the years as I progressed and got older, I never once saw the Lord forsake his people. I never saw him turn his back upon them. So he says, from young to old, and we've got to remember, this is King David, okay? This is King David that's speaking, and he said, I've been young, now I'm old. Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I believe that he said it because Jesus, think of it this way, because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, then you and I will never be forsaken because he paid that price. You and I are never forsaken, all because of what Jesus did. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because Jesus was paying the ultimate price so that you and me, no matter what we do, when we say yes to Jesus, we will never be forsaken. We will never be forgotten. We will never be left high and dry. Because it's about faith, not works, right? Because if it was about works, then you could do something about it, you know? But you can't. He says, it's a gift that I give to you, and I will never forsake you. So here's the fourth truth now. Number four, write this down. Constant care. He gives constant care. This was given, purchased on the cross tree of Calvary. Now, I'm going to jump over to the book of John for just a moment. This is John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. And Jesus at this point is hanging on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I see the Passion of the Christ, it moves me. It can't not. When we did the tenebrae service, I was in the back. I got to be an usher. It was kind of fun, you know? I just got to serve and seat people, and I stood back there, and I remember sitting there, and I kind of had my arms crossed, and I'm watching people. Anyone got to go to the bathroom? Because my job was to get the flashlight out, help people. And I watched that video. And when they started beating Jesus, I couldn't help but not be moved. I sat there and watched somebody who was beaten and bloodied and whipped. I watched every strike. I had to hang my head. I couldn't stand to watch Jesus be beaten like that. It so moved me. And I started to get emotional, a little bit like I am right now. And I couldn't believe it. And I had to say, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I'm so sorry. And that's when I felt Jesus just say, for what? It's been paid. The price has been paid. And because of the price that was paid, he said, I will give you constant care. So here he is now on a cross, and he's hanging there. And he looks down and sees his mother. Now, I'm not trying to play on emotions, but if you're a mother here, how could you stand to watch that take place? You couldn't stand to see the beatings and the whipping. You couldn't stand to see your son go to the cross. But even worse than that, you couldn't stand to walk away from it. And as you're stuck there, Jesus looked down upon her and said these words. When Jesus saw the others and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." There was a handing off, a shifting that was going of Jesus even while he hung on the cross, providing constant care for everyone else. And it says, and from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Jesus is literally dying on the cross, and he's concerned about his mother. And it's representative of his constant care and love for you and me that he would provide for us. So we need to give a little bit of background to this, though, because I believe there's a lot of evidence that supports this. I would have to do a little more studying, so don't hold me to it or take me on behind the church and, you know, whip me or something if I get maybe a few facts wrong. But It's believed that there's a lot of evidence that supports that Jesus' dad, Joseph, is no longer in the picture. He's not alive. If you go back and you look, you don't see Joseph coming up at all during the ministry of Jesus that I can recall or that I could find. And so it's believed that his father had passed away before he began his 3.5-year journey in ministry. And there's no reference at all to Joseph during his ministry time. It says, your mother, your brother, your sisters. It refers to that in the Bible all the time. Remember that? Your mother, your brothers, your sister outside. And he's like, who is my mother? Who is my brother? You know, but they never mentioned his father. It never says his father. And then we know by church history that Mary did go to live with John for the rest of her life. It says, mother, behold your son, son, behold your mother. And it says from that very hour, she went with him and lived with him and lived the rest of her life there. Now, she wouldn't have done that if her husband was still alive. That wouldn't have happened. So that begs the question, at least it does to me, did God know this was going to happen? Did God know that? I mean, forgive me for a minute, but I'm going to pretend like if I were God, you know, not like you haven't done it before too. If I were God, I would have picked, you know, two people that were going to grow and live long lives and see their son go in. You know. Did God know that when Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth, did God know that his dad was going to die? Well, the answer is simply yes, because God knows everything. Amen? He knows everything. He knows all things that are going on. So why would he choose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus? And this is my opinion. This is what I think. And I just submit it to you. But I believe that he wanted his son, Jesus, to experience every tragedy that you go through in life, every loss that a human can experience. Jesus, when he walked this earth, experienced the loss of a loved one. He saw his dad die. He understands what it means to be broken. He understands what it means to cry because you lost a parent or, you know, any loved one that's in your life. He completely understood that and took that to the cross as well. Jesus, when he was on the earth, experienced all of that. He watched his mother. He watched his brothers. He watched his sisters have sleepless nights. He watched them grieve through that process, the loss of a husband and a father. Jesus experienced it. See, Jesus really does know how you feel. He knows what it's like, and we can come to him because simply Jesus understands. He understands. And here he is on the cross, dying, and in the midst of it, providing constant care from the cross. He provides that constant care. And this is one of the truths of Easter. God is going to constantly care for your physical needs, your mental needs, your spiritual needs, your emotional needs, your relational needs. But it starts when you say yes to him. It starts when you say yes and invite Jesus into your heart. Well, I want the benefits. I just don't want to pay the premiums. I'd love that too, but that doesn't work with my insurance company, and it doesn't work with Jesus either. He says, when you say yes to me, he says, I provide that constant care. He gives that to you and to me. Here's number five. Write down full atonement. Full atonement is the next gift that God gives us. It's the next truth that we see that takes place in the Bible. John chapter 19, verse 28. It's up on the screen. Let's read that one together too. I like hearing your voices. You ready? Go. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. This is interesting to me. Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross. We've already clarified that everything Jesus says has meaning. There's depth. And Jesus says, I thirst. As a kid when I grew up, I'm like, you know, I might be thirsty too, going through dehydration, you know, the body experiencing that. But no, there's more to that. He said, I thirst. And you're probably wondering, you know, well, where do you get atonement out of all of that? But those two words, I thirst, he said, I thirst. He was thirsty on the cross, you know? First of all, let me explain this word atonement to you, all right? Now, remember we just did justification, justified, just if I'd. So you can say, just if I'd never sinned. If you'll give me a liberty to play with this a little bit, if you want to understand what atonement is, take the word atonement, break it into three things. At, one, and then the last part's meant, I get it. But if you were to switch that and just say with, atonement is at one with. His desire is for full atonement so that you and I can be at one with Him. His desire is that when we are, then we can be at one with others because of the full atonement, the price that He paid. So when you divide that up, here's what John chapter 17, verse 21 says. He's saying, he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's atonement right there. He says, I want them to be at one with us. That's the price that He paid so that we can be with Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would be one in Him, and the Father prayed for that oneness, and it says He removes our sin from us, completely away from us, so that we can be at one with Him. Full atonement. Full atonement. I want you to remember a couple verses here. They're in your outline, so you can take them home. You'll have them there for you. But here's what I was thinking. What separated you and I from a relationship with Jesus is sin. Can we agree on that? Okay. Sin separates us from Jesus. He takes care of that, though, that sin problem, on the cross. We could be one with God now. So how do I connect with this whole I thirst? What is it that, is He thirsty? Is He thirsting for something? Am I supposed to thirst for something? Well, here's what I was doing as I was going through some of the studying. I don't think He was necessarily thirsting for a physical cup. Remember, He said in the scripture, which we'll get to in a moment, I don't think He was necessarily thirsting in the physical realm. I think He was thirsty for a spiritual cup. Something in the spiritual realm. I want you to, here's a couple verses. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Up on the screen, read that one with me at the bottom. Ready? Go. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There in the garden, when He's praying, He says, remove this cup. Remove this cup if it's your will, but if it's not my will, yours be done. There in the garden, He gets arrested. Peter pulls out his sword. Peter responds in the physical because that's all Peter knows how to do. And sometimes I respond in the physical because that's all I know how to do. And Jesus said, put your sword away. Jesus healed his ear. He said, you're not seeing what needs to be seen. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. John chapter 18, verse 11 said, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Here's catch this right here. Shall I not drink the cup? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Let me take you back to Jesus on the cross. I thirst. I thirst. So in the garden, He says, if it be thy will, you know, let this cup pass from me. And then He says, later, shall I not drink this cup which my Father has set before me? And then on the cross, He says, I thirst. I don't think He was thirsting for a physical drink. They had actually already tried to give Him a physical drink, but he didn't receive it. Remember, they took a sponge and put some sour wine on it or whatever it was, tried to give that to Him. I think when He said, I thirst, He was saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to drink the cup. Not the cup of water, not the cup of wine. I'm ready to drink of the cup, the spirit, my purpose for being here. And I think in that cup was all the sins of the world, all the heaviness, all the pain, the fear, the anxiety. And He was saying, I'm ready to do, here's what He said, I'm ready to do everything it takes to become the offering. I'm ready. So that's what He gives to you and me, full atonement. Number six, write this one down. Completely finished. Completely finished. John chapter 19 says, verse 29 says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch. They held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. How can God say it's finished and there's a completeness in it? Because I said completely finished. Not just it is finished, but it is completely finished. Well, it's because God is eternal. How many of you, we got to remind ourselves of this one simple fact. God does not operate in our time, our realm of time, right? Do you understand that? God doesn't worry about what time it is. He doesn't look at his watch. He's not worried about what month. He's not worried about what year. As a matter of fact, God doesn't operate by calendar years like we do. God is outside of time. God exists outside of time. And he's not inside of time. He's outside of it, but he entered into it in the form of human nature so he could relate to you and me. That's why he did it. So he entered for that simple reason, so that you and I could have an opportunity to be able to experience that relationship with Jesus Christ. So then he goes on and he says this. He says these words, "It is finished." You know, we're getting ready to celebrate here in a minute, people that are going to experience water baptism. And when Jesus said it is finished for that complete forgiveness of the sins, that's what you're doing. You're saying, I am completely allowing that to be buried. Now, please don't worry about people moving. They're going to get baptized. They didn't get offended, okay? He said, as far as the east is from the west is how far I've removed your sins. And when I say it's finished, I mean it's completely finished. The whole plan that Jesus had when he came and gave of his life. So he says, it is finished. I've done everything that I need to do. I've done everything that I need to do. For sinful man to be restored to a holy God is the work that Jesus did for you and for me. It's all been done. All of it. Completely finished. It's all been taken care of. It is completely and absolutely done. And that's what happened on that cross that day. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just so that we could get to heaven. It's so that we could experience some heaven on earth. It's so that we could be completely forgiven. I would venture a guess, and I'm just going to ask, but I'm not completely sure, that some of us have been walking around feeling ashamed of things that Jesus said, I've come to take that shame from you, but you got to let it go. Some of us maybe have walked around feeling guilty about some things in our lives. We want to get it right. We fall down, get back up, and he says, I've come to remove that as well. And he can do it because Jesus brings to you and me complete and absolute forgiveness. When Jesus says it's finished, he meant completely. By the way, the word finished is a business term that's used. It actually means it's finalized. It's a transactional thing. When he says it is finished, that word finished just means it's over. This transaction is complete. Do you remember the Bible says that he purchased you with his own blood? Remember that? He purchases you with his own blood. And he uses this word in this transaction, this word complete. It is done. It is complete. Now, if it's complete, what do you and I need to do? Well, here's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. And we've probably heard this one before, but let's read it together. It's on the bottom. You ready? Go. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved. You will be saved. You mean all I have to do is confess with my mouth that I believe in Jesus and actually mean it? Yep. It's pretty simple. But you've got to make that decision for yourself. And when you do that, and you you say yes to Jesus, he says, then it is completely done. It is forgiven. And I want you to understand how simple this is. To be saved eternally, to know that you're going to have immediate paradise when you say yes to Jesus, is just simply turning your heart towards Jesus. You're saying, I've been walking this way. Now I want to walk this way. And it says that he has provided the work for us to be able to do that. Jesus did everything that needs to be done for you and I to be reunited to God. He has completely done it. But it's up to you and I to receive it. It's up to us. You have a God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so we could experience eternity, but you will miss out on that if you choose not to say yes to Jesus. Well, how can I make sure that I know? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart It says right there that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Jesus did everything that was necessary. Which brings me to our last point. And that's simply this. If you write down eternal commitment. Eternal commitment. Is Jesus totally committed to you? Absolutely. He paid the ultimate price of absolute commitment by laying down his life. This is the last thing that Jesus did or said on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He died. I'm talking about a God here who is so committed to you and to me that when you make a commitment to him, he says, I am eternally committed to you. I'm eternally committed. But you have to be all in. Did you hear that? God is eternally committed to you, but you, all of you, me, we have to be all in. Now, when I say all in, I don't say religious. I didn't say you have to attend every service, and if you miss one, God's going to mark that off in the book. If I don't do my devotion, don't get religious. He says it's about relationship. I paid a price so that there can be a commitment that goes beyond what your mind will understand. It's an eternal commitment that Christ gives to you and to me. The kind of commitment that drives him to a place where on the cross he says, into your hands, Jesus, I commit my spirit. It is finished. It is done. I've paid the price. That's the kind of commitment. You have to commit your life to Jesus. And that's your choice. Not just partially, but fully. Not just in your mind and say, yeah, you know, I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is pretty cool. I believe Jesus, you know. Yeah, I'm talking about a commitment that is saying, Jesus, where you lead me, I will follow. What you feed me, I will swallow. Whatever you want to do in my life, not my will, but yours be done. Many of us are afraid to pray that prayer, and here's why. Because Jesus just might answer it. And if he does, then what? I'm out of control. I don't know what's going to happen next. And we fear that. And so sometimes we don't want to say yes to him. But he says, don't you understand? My sons, my daughters, I paid the ultimate price. God would never give you something less than you could ever think of. He always gives more. But he gives it to those who are all in, who are fully committed to Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus was at the Passover feast. And it says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Now think about that verse for a minute. Let me just point it out one more time. It says that when they arrived, they're getting together for the Passover, and this is all happening before, you know, he's on his journey towards the cross. It says that many believed in the name of Jesus because they saw the signs and the miracles. If somebody did a sign and a miracle, you would believe too because of what you saw. But Jesus says, it's not just about what you see, it's about faith. It's about commitment and saying yes to Jesus. But Jesus on his part, because it says Jesus on his part did not entrust everything to all men because he knew their hearts. Jesus knows when you're all in. Jesus knows when you hold back. And he says, I want you to be so committed so you can receive that eternal commitment in return. Those people, they believed, but they didn't really commit. They believed in Jesus, but they really didn't commit their lives. And so Jesus didn't commit himself to them. I'm telling you that Jesus is waiting on you today. He's waiting on you. However deep you want to go, however far you want to go in this journey, Jesus is waiting on you and me. He's waiting on us to commit our lives to him. And when you commit your life to him, he commits his life to you. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will, I love how it says it here, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When you commit your life to Jesus, he says, I've got such an eternal commitment that nobody can snatch them out of my hand nor my Father's. In other words, he says, I got your back, Jack. No matter what you go through, I am there for you. Let me tell you what this tells me when I look at all of this. Jesus is eternally committed to you. Think about the things we just talked about here. Total forgiveness, immediate paradise, never forsaken, constant care, full atonement, completely finished, and eternal commitment. God wants to make an eternal commitment, a relationship. He wants that with you. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins so that when you die, you are immediately in paradise with him, constantly being cared for, and you never have to worry ever again about if he's going to forsake you or not, because he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. It's incredible. But he's waiting for you. He was waiting for me until I said yes to Jesus and committed my life. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. Everybody has their story, right? But I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and dad were pastors. Sometimes people think, yeah, you're a pastor's kid. You kind of get grandfather clause into heaven, right? No. You, each and every one of us are on our own individual journey. And whether you invite Jesus into that or not is going to be up to you. When I was a little boy, I knew church. I knew the songs. I knew what to do. I knew when I sat over there, my mom sat over there and I was screwing around and she gave me that look. I knew what that meant. She didn't have to say a word. I knew how to do church. I just knew how to do church. But I didn't have a relationship with God. I loved him. I believed in him. But he was my dad's God. You know, when I was a kid. That's just because I was a kid. You know, it's my dad's job. It's what my dad does. Then I became a teenager and I went to church camp. And I loved Jesus. You know, when I was a teenager, I started really, what does this mean for me? And I remember I was at camp, and when I was at camp, there was a night where I felt called into ministry, and I started this journey of my relationship with God, but it was still kind of, you know, riding the line. I loved Jesus. I felt the call into ministry, but I also loved girls. I loved cars. I loved people. I wanted to go do, you know, I kind of had one foot in the world, and I had one foot in the Word. And I'm just here to tell you, that's not full commitment. It's not full commitment. But Pastor, yeah, I know if I go completely both feet in the world, then I'm not saying yes to Jesus. You're correct. But what if I go both feet into Jesus? Then I don't get to do the fun stuff. But how are you defining fun? According to your standard or according to God's? How do you not know what God has for you or planned for you? Well, maybe he can show me and then I'll decide. No, you fully commit. God commits to you. That's the way it works. He says, there's something I want to do. And so, for me, in my journey, when I had one foot in the world and I had one foot in the Word, I walked away for a season. And it wasn't until I was 23 where it became very real. And I decided I'm not going to play around anymore. I totally committed to Jesus and put both feet. I got serious about it. And I said, Jesus, I'm going to give you full control of my life. When I did that, my life was changed. I wasn't perfect, but it was changed. I still made a lot of mistakes, but I was transformed. You see, I now know in a different way this Jesus that loves me and has saved me. I know and understand more each day as I go what he did on the cross, all the sins that he's forgiven me. Nobody knows the depths of your sin like you do, right? You remember all of that. And Jesus says, even in there, I know, I understand, and I forgive. He says, I can turn that around in your heart and in your life. And I know this now, that when that day comes, whenever that day is, when I close my eyes on this earth, I know that when I open them, it'll be an eternity because I've said yes to Jesus. And I want you to have that same opportunity. Maybe you're here today. You never heard the story of the cross the way you've heard it today. Maybe you're both feet in and you're doing just great. Maybe both feet are out. Maybe one's in, one's out. It's not about playing the hokey pokey with Jesus. He's looking for complete commitment. And I want to ask today if you just bow your heads with me as we just pray. And Father, we just want to take a moment. Just be in your presence. Lord, you know where we're at. You understand our hurts. You know our brokenness. And yet you still love us so much that you pay the ultimate price. So Jesus, we thank you. And I want to ask, while you have your heads bowed, is there anyone here that you don't want to let it go a minute longer? You want to know that you know, I'm all in. I'm going to make that choice today. I'm going to say yes to Jesus because the world doesn't have as much to offer as I thought. And I want to fully commit. If you're here today and he's speaking to you and tugging on your heart, just simply raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to agree in prayer with you. The Bible says that when we agree together, it is done. I see your hand and I see your heart. You receive that in Jesus' name today, that God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Is there any other hearts here today? You say, I need to make that decision. I see your hand in your heart. Receive that in the name of Jesus. I see your hand back there. And know today that as you raise your hand, he removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You may remember at times, but God says, what sin? And you can walk in that forgiveness and redemption. Any other hearts here today? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make that decision here today. Wait for just a moment. Okay. Then Jesus, I ask today that as we move into this time of celebration, that Father, as we leave this place today, that Lord, you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church.